We are in Isaiah chapter 65 this morning. Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65, we've got some reading to do. We've got some studying to do. Let's go into the service this morning with prayer. Ask the Lord to guide us through this, and then we'll dive right into the text. Milton, why don't you pray for us? Amen. Amen. Isaiah chapter 65. Let's read from verse 1 down to verse 16. We'll take us a little more than halfway through the chapter, and we will preach about these matters today. Now, keep in mind this topic, a rebellious nation. A rebellious nation, because that's what we're reading about today. A rebellious nation. Isaiah 65, verse 1, I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me. Behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walk in a way that was not good, after their own thought. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense unto their bosom your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blaspheme me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosoms. Now, a little reprieve, verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name, that he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. So in this particular passage, you see, except for the reprieve and the conclusion, you know, God's dealing with a rebellious people, with a rebellious nation. And so he is going to describe for you some of the characteristics of these rebellious people. Now, the reason they were rebellious, or the manifestation of their rebellion, was they wouldn't listen to him. They wouldn't obey him. They wouldn't respond to his calls. And so many of them die by the sword, as you see at the end of this passage. And the remnant of what he calls mine elect are the ones that inherit the land that was promised to all of Israel. So today we're going to look at the characteristics of this rebellious nation and notice several things. First of all, verse 1, Gentiles respond to the Lord better than they do. Verse 1, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. That's you. Paul quotes this verse of scripture in Romans chapter 10, verse 20, and he quotes the next verse of scripture, verse 2, in Romans chapter 10, verse 21. So turn over there and notice what Paul says. You know, Romans chapter 10 is the one that says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13 says, whosoever called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And then verse 18, he says, but haven't they all heard? And verse 20, he said, Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. That's you. Jesus Christ, when he was here in his earthly ministry, said, I have not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But it broadened up and got to us. And I'll tell you what, you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you tell others to do the same and some are getting saved. You go to Israel right now and tell them that's what you want to do in Israel. And you'll be deported from the country, or you won't be allowed in. It's true even today. Verse 21 of Romans chapter 10 says, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. A gainsaying people is a people that will contradict the Lord or oppose the Lord. That's strange, since they are his chosen people. So Paul quotes this verse of scripture and says, you know, you got in. And that the reason is you responded better to the Lord than they did. When Paul was in his earthly ministry, time and time again, he'd go to the Jew first, and then he'd have to leave them and turn to the Gentiles. At the end of his ministry, he said, you know what? You know what he said? I'm going to the Gentiles. I'm done with you. They listen, at least. Now, it's getting harder and harder. It's not as easy now as it was back in the 80s or the 70s or the 60s. It's tougher now to get them to listen. He describes all that in Romans chapter 11 when he talks about that olive tree and he says that branch of theirs got broken off because they wouldn't hear. He said, but you better watch out because you, talking about Gentile nations, if you quit listening, it's real easy to take that branch that was grafted in there that's contrary to nature and knock it off the tree and put the Jews back in, which is going to happen. That's what the tribulation is all about. All right, so the first characteristic is that, or the first characteristic of this rebellion nation is that we, Gentiles, listen to or respond to the Lord better than they do. Second thing is, the characteristic of their rebellion is they follow their own thoughts. If you're going to please the Lord, you're going to have to start thinking like He does. If you're going to please the Lord, you're going to have to go His way, not yours. They wouldn't do it. Verse 2 of Isaiah 65, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walked in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. So you saw that. They were a gainsaying people, Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 21. Now the Lord, listen, the Lord made every attempt to get Israel to obey him. He came with the prophets. He came with signs. He came with trouble. He came with enemies. He visibly made appearances to various of the prophets to speak. Manifested himself by signs and wonders. And they still wanted to follow their own thoughts. They were rebellious. Look back in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. You don't want to make it a habit of going in a direction that's opposite to God. It doesn't go well for you. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. My thoughts, the Lord says, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So if that's the case, then what you want to do is start thinking like God. And that's why he gives us a lot of instruction on that. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. If you're going to think on anything, he says, think on those things that are just, that are lovely, that are pure, that are of good report, that are honest. Remember all that in Philippians 4:8. He said, think like that. If there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think this way. Why? Because as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And whatever's going on in the thought life is going to come out in the ways, and whatever comes out in the ways is going to reveal whether you're going God's way or you're going your own way. And when you go your own way, you're contrary to God. And that's what happened here. They followed their own thoughts. Notice something else in verse 3. They provoked the Lord to anger. In verse 3, a people that provoketh me to anger continually. You know, it's one thing when you get upset with your children from time to time. But if it's 24 hours a day, every day, you can't wait. Right? Until a people that provoketh me to anger continually, and look at this, to my face, that sacrificeth, and then he goes on and describes, we're going to talk about that. Look at this thing. They provoke the Lord to anger to his face. You know what that is? That's a person that flaunts his disobedience. And listen, they didn't let up when they knew God was mad. We're all the way at the end of the book of Isaiah. We've got, after we finish today, half of 65 and all of 66, and then we're done. So it's been a long time since you were in Isaiah chapter 1. Let's go back there and notice how the Lord started this prophecy of Isaiah. Look at this. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. So he started out way back there at the very beginning and said, straighten up. He said, I'm tired. I can't even whip you. You're not going to turn. And so they flaunted it right in front of his face, even when they knew he was mad, and just kept right on going. Listen, when children, I mean, we're looking at Israel and he calls them children. When children do that, it gets to the point where there's nothing more you can do. And that's where the Lord is. Gentiles respond better than they do to the Lord. Better than they do, they follow their own thoughts. They provoke God to anger. Notice this: they are thoroughly, thoroughly disobedient. Look at verses 3 and 4. In the middle, that sacrificeth in gardens, and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, and eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessels. There are laws against every one of those things. It said they sacrificed in gardens. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 12 and look at verse 26. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and look at verse 26. They sacrificed in gardens. Those gardens are also called groves. If you go down into Mexico, for instance, today and drive around in there, you'll see a lot of grottos, places where a statue of Mary is, and there's a shrine right on the side of the road, all over the place. convenient places, desirable places for idolatry. Well, they sacrificed in gardens. Deuteronomy chapter 12, look at verse 26. Only the holy things which thou hast and thy vows thou shalt take and go unto the place which the Lord shall choose. That was the temple. And thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, upon the altar of the Lord thy God. And the blood of thy sacrifices shall be poured out upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt eat the flesh. Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God. They said, no, we're going to go where we want to go, and we're going to sacrifice in gardens to the gods that we're worshiping, Baal and Ashtoreth and all those others. All right, he says, you burned incense upon altars of brick. You know anything about the incense as part of the sacrifice from your Old Testament reading? Incense was burned by the priest, and it was in the holy place, not the most holy place, but in the holy place. You'd walk in there, and the table of showbread on the one side, on the right, and the candlestick on the left, and in front of them, the altar of incense, and that was, he was the only one who could offer it, and that was the only place it could be offered. And they said, no, we're going to do it in altars of brick. I've got some cost references here for you, but I'm concerned if we keep checking every one of these, we're going to run out of time before we run out of message, as Joe West said one time. They're thoroughly disobedient with their sacrifices, with their incense, also with their abominations. Notice here, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments. You know what that was all about? I'll tell you what it was about, that thing about going to the graves. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. I will show you this one. Deuteronomy chapter 18, look at verse 9. I imagine that there's a lot more of what we're going to see right now going on in the United States of America than I know or than you know. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9, 10, 11, and 12. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, that would be like reading your horoscope, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, that happens in the graves, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Now, a necromancer is not a person who puts hickeys on his girlfriend's neck. A necromancer. It's not that. A necromancer is a person that consults with the dead. For all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. So they were disobedient with their abominations. And they ate swine's flesh, in verse 4, and broth of abominable things in their vessels. Got any idea about that? Is ham and bacon part of the kosher diet? No. Unclean meats are described for you in Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 7. Leviticus chapter 11 specifically says no pigs, no hogs. And they're here doing this openly in front of the Lord. You know, the first time you committed some sin, you knew that your parents would really disagree with. The first time you smoked a cigarette or had a drink, the last thing you were going to do is flaunt it. Right? Because as we used to say in my day, your old man would have knocked your head off. Yes, sir, somebody said. That's right. But after you did it a while, then you started showing off. These guys were showing off in every bit of their idolatry. The Lord said, it's disgusting. I'm sick of it. Not only were they thoroughly disobedient, but they also justified themselves. Look in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 5. I shouldn't say they justified as if it were the past. It's still going on. Isaiah 65, look at verse 5. Which say, this is what they say, stand by thyself, come not near me, for I am holier than thou. After doing all this. Now, but the Lord said, these are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. You ever barbecue? I know you do. I saw you when we had the men's fellowship. I saw exactly what happened the other day when y'all were all involved in that thing. You pull that lid up on that grill and that smoke blows back in your face and you go, whew, like that, your eyes water up and all that. You know, from a distance, like when your neighbor's barbecuing and he's doing a good job of it, you love the smell of it. Boy, when you get a big old nose full of it right after you open the lid, it's not fun. And the Lord said, you guys, you're a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. I never get away from this. Stand by thyself, come not near me, for I am holier than thou. We even use that expression today. Oh, he just thinks he's holier than thou. You know, these guys were just like the Pharisees. Look in Matthew chapter 9, verse 11. Look at a few of these. Because this is what happens when people become very religious. You don't get the idea that Israel wasn't religious. They were just religious in a way that was very disgusting to God. Matthew chapter 9, verse 11. Verse 10, for the context, it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? I mean, we're better than that. You get it? Look in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Condescending. That's what happens in religion. You know, you become a Jehovah's Witness and then you knock on somebody's door and you're in your mind, you're saying, well, this person's going to be annihilated. I mean, they don't believe in going to hell, so he's going to die and not go into the kingdom because he's not one of us. And Mormon says, you know, you're not going to be in the kingdom because you're not one of us. Catholic says, you're not going to be saved because you're not one of us. You got to be baptized. Church of Christ says you got to be baptized by our preacher in our water if you want to be in the bunch. You know what all that is? I'm holier than thou. That's what religion does to you. Watch it here in Luke chapter 18. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. All right, look out, publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, talking about the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Turn back to Luke chapter 16. This is the key right here. Verse 15 is the verse we want, but verse 14 for the context, Luke 16:14. And the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided him. Can you imagine? This is God manifest in the flesh, and these Pharisees thought they were so good they could deride the Savior. He said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. So they justify themselves before men. Now, you know, I don't despise a guy that just because he's trying to do the best that he can, but when he reads the Bible and he rejects the Bible to go with this thing, then it doesn't make any difference to me that he curls his hair down like this, wears a hat and black stuff, and walks to the airport like he's can't associate with anybody that's in there because he is somebody. God knows his heart. And if he doesn't trust Jesus Christ as his Savior today, then he's justifying himself. And if he justifies himself, where's he going to wind up? All right, so that's another characteristic of their rebellion is they justify themselves. Here's another one. They are idolatrous and blasphemous. Look in verses 6 and 7. Behold, it is written before me. So the Lord says, I'm not only saying this, this thing is written down. It is written before me. I will not keep silence, but will recompense. That means to pay it back. Even recompense into their bosom your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blaspheme me upon the hills. Therefore I measure their former work into their bosom. So their idolatry was blasphemous when they did this stuff. Turn with me. You got that? Turn with me to Ezekiel. So you're in Jeremiah, Isaiah. Turn through Jeremiah and then over to the next big book, Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 27. Ezekiel chapter 20 and look at verse 27. Notice the connection here of their idolatry and their blasphemy. You know, you get the idea that there's not going to be blasphemy unless you say that Jesus Christ is doing his miracles by the devil or unless you take the name of the Lord God in vain. But their idolatrous practices in worshiping the false gods were blasphemous. Ezekiel chapter 20, look at verse 27. Therefore, son of man, speak unto the house of Israel and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, yet in this your fathers have blasphemed me in that they have committed a trespass against me. For when I had brought them into the land, that's coming out of the Exodus into the promised land, for the which I lifted up my hand to give it to them, then they saw every high hill and all the thick trees, and they offered there their sacrifices, and there they presented the provocation of their offering. There also they made their sweet savor and poured out there their drink offerings. And he said that was their blasphemy. And he says here in Isaiah, so in other words, to worship a false god is blasphemy. Right? I had a lady call me the other day from Oregon. She was doing a little research on the internet about worshiping Mary and saw a post that I had on the website, so she wanted to call me because we don't allow comments, and she wanted to call me so she could make her comments to me personally. That's really what it amounted to. I thought maybe she was calling because she had a question. But she didn't. She wanted to find a way to be able to worship Mary without calling it worshiping Mary. And listen, the truth of the matter is, it's blasphemy. It's what it is. It's what the Lord said it is. It started in the Old Testament with the worship of Ashtoreth. It comes forward today in the worship of Easter, I-S-H-T-A-R, now called E-A-S-T-E-R. Rabbits and eggs have nothing to do with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And baskets and candy don't either. Now, if you want baskets and candy, because Lent is over, then help yourself. But don't connect that with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not the same thing. That's blasphemy. See? Now, when I say it that way, you're like, well, wait a minute. And that's exactly what they did. They were like, blasphemy? Are you kidding? Sure, it's blasphemous to worship a false god and call that your god. And that's what they were doing. And he said, listen, I'm going to punish you for your iniquities, and I'm going to punish you for the iniquities of your fathers. Look in 2 Kings chapter 24. I'll show you why. 2 Kings chapter 24. And look at verse 1, 2, and 3. 3 is the one we want, actually, but you have to see the context. All right, this would be in the days of Jehoiakim. All right, so 2 Kings 24, verse 1. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees, bands of the Syrians, bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord which he spake by his servants the prophets, one of whom was Isaiah. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah to remove them out of his sight. Why? For the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did. Well, Manasseh was a king after Hezekiah, which is one of the kings while Isaiah is prophesying. And because of what he did, all right, God's come in and wrecking the land. That's why it's so important for you and me to pray for those that are in authority in our country. People say, I don't like the way so-and-so is doing what he does in politics. I don't like the way so-and-so. Well, you better pray for him. And you better concern yourself with what happens to an entire country when men that are entrusted with the responsibility to lead incorrectly. Some people say, well, I wish God would bring down judgment. Not unless you're intended to suffer along with them. Because when it comes all over the place. All right, so another characteristic of their rebellion was their idolatry and their blasphemy. All right, here's another one. Now this little verses 8 through 10 are positive, but in the context of the way we're putting this together, the characteristic of a rebellious nation is this: only a few of them seek the Lord. Not the whole nation. Look at verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Sharon shall be a fold for flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in. For my people that have sought me. Notice what he says at the end of verse 10. For my people that have sought me. Look how verse 1 starts again. Isaiah 65:1. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. So they weren't looking for him. He said some Gentiles found me that weren't looking for me. But he says there are some people that were looking for me. And those that sought me will make up this remnant of a few that will inherit my mountain and that will inherit the promised land. He calls them mine elect. Listen, God chose Israel. And if he has to repopulate the entire country with, you know, two people, a man and a woman out of every tribe, he'll do it. I mean, he repopulated the earth with eight people, Noah and his wife and Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. If he wants to repopulate that remnant. But listen, he said they're mine elect, and when God makes that choice, just put it in the bank. People say, well, I'm all worried about what Iran may do, what Iraq may do, what Russia may do. Okay, it's not going to be good, the Bible, I'll tell you that right now. But they'll never wipe them out. In spite of their rebellion, there will be a few left who will seek him. And those few are going to make up the inheritance, and their children will, there'll be more of those than there were of the original bunches who went into rebellion. Notice in this, look what he says in verse 9, I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, that's all you need, just a little bit, and out of Judah an inheritor, watch it, of, what's the next word? My mountains. You know, it is awfully blasphemous for world rulers to be talking about how they're going to divvy up that land over there. It's not theirs to divvy up. Who owns it? It's the Lord's. And he gives it as an inheritance, and he already told you who he's going to give it to. Now he says, Sharon will be a fold for flocks. A fold for flocks is a place where sheep are protected, like sheepfold. And I'm not going to give you the references because of time, but they'll be on the internet if you want to get the notes. In one place, First Chronicles shows you Sharon is a great place, but in another place, he shows you how it's devastated by famine and desolation when God turns his anger. He's going to wipe that place out, and yet it's going to blossom like a rose when Jesus comes back, and they'll be able to be there. And then he says, and the valley of Achor, a place for the herds to lie down in. Does anybody know anything about the valley of Achor? Do you know what that is? Do you remember when Israel went into the promised land, Joshua gave them specific instructions. Go to Jericho, knock everything down, but don't take anything that's there. Remember that? And then there was a guy named Achan. He was Achan for a break-in. Anyway, he took a few things, didn't he? And they go down there to Ai, and 36 men die, and Joshua's all afraid now, and the Lord says, get up, don't be afraid, somebody sinned. And he found out that Achan took that stuff. You know where they stoned him? In this valley. They took him and his family and all his possessions, put him in there and buried him under a pile of rocks. And the Lord says, now that place, which was a memorial of something somebody did wrong, is going to be a place for herds to lie down. In other words, he's telling you he's going to restore that land completely. Another characteristic of the rebellion is they forsake the Lord and turn to his enemies. This is wild. Look at verse 11. Ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. In other words, somebody else, another troop that came in. And let me just give you one cross reference here that will show this pretty well. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 23. Ezekiel chapter 23 and look at verse 40. Ezekiel 23 verse 40. This is what the Lord calls their adultery or their whoredom. Because they trust Egypt. They trust Assyria. They don't trust him. Ezekiel chapter 23, look at verse 40. Ezekiel 23:40, and furthermore, that you have sent for men to come from far, unto whom a messenger was sent, and lo, they came, for whom thou didst wash thyself, paintest thy eyes, and deckest thyself with ornaments, and sattest upon a stately bed, a table prepared before it. That's the table that for that troop. Whereupon thou hast set mine incense and mine oil. And a voice of a multitude, being at ease, was with her, and with the men of the common sort that were brought, Sabaeans from the wilderness, which put bracelets upon their hands and beautiful crowns upon their heads. Then said I unto her that was old in adulteries, will thou now commit whoredoms with her and she with them? Yet they went in unto her, and as they go in unto a woman that playeth the harlot, so went they in unto Ohola and unto Holabah, the lewd woman. That Ohola and Holabah are the nicknames God gives for Judah and for Samaria. Or for Jerusalem and Samaria. So they just turn from God and say, hey, these guys are handsome fellas. We'll give them our money and make alliances with them. You read that all through the Old Testament. And the Lord said, I've had enough of that. You're my wife and you're cheating on me. Sign of their rebellion. Another characteristic of their rebellion is they get numbered to the sword. Look at verse 12 in Isaiah. They get numbered to the sword. Verse 12, therefore I will number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you didn't answer. When I spake, you didn't hear. But did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. And if we were to go back to Ezekiel, that same passage in Ezekiel 23, and read on from there, verses 45 through 49, you know what he does? He says, those very people that you commit the whoredoms with, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send a troop in behind, and we're going to do business my way. Listen, you don't want to ever put your fist up in God's face and say, come on, let's duke it out. Because you lose. I mean, the idea, I've talked to people and give them a track and in there to say something about hell, like that little Facebook post that happened the other day. We were out passing out tracts. And they're laughing, blasting, ha, 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 hell, ha, 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 I'm sure glad we have the freedom to choose our own religion, ha, 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 ha. I think about people that have received those tracts and laughed off like that. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but we were out on the seawall last Wednesday, and somebody, Zach gave a tract to this young couple, and they turned to the page that showed somebody being thrown to hell, took a picture of that, and then posted it up on Facebook with these couple of Baptist dudes is the way the post goes. And like, man, I'm sure glad we have the freedom to choose. Yeah, you have the freedom to choose. And God has the freedom to choose too. And they're going to get there if they don't get saved between now and their death. And the Lord's going to say, oh, remember that post you had on Facebook back then? I just want to show that to you one more time. You know, God gets the last laugh according to Proverbs chapter 1. It's a scary thought. John Sullivan and Jake, they were over there, and there were two guys sitting on a bench, and they handed him a track. And this guy, I could hear from the truck. I just dropped him off because we'd finished already, but I saw those. I said, go ahead and give him tracks real quick when we leave. I just turned around to reorient the truck and get ready to go. And I could hear that guy, older guy, to a 16-year-old, using the F word, loud enough to be heard all the way across two streets and where he was. This and that, and shaking his finger at him. Those guys left after passing out the tracks. He stood up and very emphatically to show how, threw that track in the trash can. Of course, the guy, you know, that was with him had to be good too, so he looked around and throw it in there. You know, if they don't get saved before they die, God's going to say, you remember that day you had it in your hand? And remember how you gave that F word over those boys that were trying to help you and you threw it like that? Okay, there you go, hell. You don't want to mess with him. You say, well, I don't like the way you do things. You better get to like the way he does things. Because it's his world. He made this. The other funny thing about it is, once I got on his side, I found out it really wasn't that bad. I like it. Right? I mean, I fought it too, just like so many others do. Before I got in on his team, when I got on his team, I was like, this is nice. Man, I kept hearing the bad side of this thing. I didn't know it was so good. I'm loving this. If you're not there yet, don't be offended that I tell you straight away, God takes people and punishes them when they rebel against him. It just happens to be the way it is. If you'll trust him and get on his team, you'll say to me one day, Brother Weld, thank you for putting up with my rebellion until I trusted Christ. I didn't know it was this good. And I'm thankful I don't have to face him and an eternity in hell. Let's see, that's somewhere in here. Well, he numbers them to the sword. You just can't imagine that. But listen, he's calling. You want to answer him. Verse 13 and 14, you know what they do? They cry and they howl while the remnant rejoices. Watch this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat marriage supper of the Lamb for you guys, but ye shall be hungry. My servant shall drink, come drink of the water of life freely, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. The Bible says about people that get thrown down into hell, there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. They cry and howl. Furthermore, in verse 15, their name will be a curse. Ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. And God will erase the memory of their deeds, that he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. He that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, because they are hid from mine eyes. When he says that they're going to leave their name for a curse, it's like this. If I want to say something bad about a woman, I could say, you know what? She's a Jezebel. See? You know that's a bad... Or I could say, you know what? That person's like Hitler. See, that name now is associated with something real bad. And the Lord said, if I ever want to let people know what I think about their rebellion, you're just like my people were. See? And it's like a curse. Okay, well, there it is. Father, we're sure thankful today for an opportunity to study the words of God. We ask you, please, to help us. Two things. Recognize, first of all, that it goes poorly for rebellion, and we ask you, please, to help us in our own lives not ever to rebel against you, and also to realize that the stubbornness of those who are rebellion meets with a bad recompense from our Savior. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll be diligent to help those stay away from that kind of life. We ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.